Our God and Father, we praise you for your glory. You're an awesome God. And Lord, we bow down before you and we worship you. We thank you for life and breath and everything that you give us. And God, we rejoice in the great salvation that you have provided for us in Christ, that you have applied to us by your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of your glory, to please you in every respect, to be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. God, that our lives might reflect your glory, that we might be a people of virtue, that we might put your glory on display by the way we live. Lord, today as we look at these rock-solid truths of your word, I pray that you would write them deeply in our hearts, establish our faith upon this rock, give us great assurance that we might rejoice in the great things that you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think that today, based on everything I've been teaching, is really brought us to a place where much of what we've been going through since January, really since last September, is being summed up in realizing our salvation. And so I want you to pay close attention to some things I'm going to say here in the beginning. And I was going to just move on to eternal security, but I decided to finish the last couple pages of Particular Redemption and then move in to the teaching on eternal security. We'll be on page 139 today. And I just want to say this, that particular redemption and definite atonement, both the same thing, result in the final perseverance of the saints. So the reason why the saints persevere, ultimately, is because Christ infallibly secured the salvation of all God's elect, whom he has foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. Christ did not fail in this. It is definite. It is a definite atonement for particular individuals. Got that? Even though the death of Christ is sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world, it is only efficacious or proficient for elect believers. Now think about this. What is in view here is the divine purpose. It's God's divine purpose to save all he has foreknown and predestined. After all, that's what foreknowledge and predestination are. The divine purpose to save. God will not fail in his purpose to save. If he wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world, well, I suppose you're going to wind up in glory. Not by anything or any power or any merit that is in you. Amen? Why? Well, because it's the divine purpose to save you. That's why. And that's what's in view here. Since this divine purpose is foreordained and carried out by providence in the course of time and space, it is a definite atonement infallibly accomplished by Christ. God the Father foreknown and predestined it, and God the Son came and purchased it and secured it. Then the Holy Spirit applies it in regeneration, and that results in the final perseverance of the saints. To put it in the language of Romans 8, all those he predestined, these he also called, and all those he called, these he also justified, and all those he justified, these he also, every last one of them. This divine purpose for elect individuals to be kept through life and raised up at the last day is clearly in view in John 6, 37 through 40, as the work of the Father, that is in electing, and the Son, that is in keeping and resurrecting. I want to read it for you. John 6, 37 through 40. Consider what Jesus is saying and how this applies to a definite atonement, or if you will, particular redemption. Okay? John 6, 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now there you have the divine purpose in view. Jesus came down to do God's will. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up at the last day. Okay? So there you clearly see the divine purpose of God in electing certain individuals whom he, Jesus says twice, has given to him the Son, whom Jesus says he will keep and he will raise up at the last day. Who is it that gets kept and raised up? All that the Father has given me. Those verses alone speak of an infallible atonement that is secured by the Son for specific individuals whom God has given to the Son, whom the Son, the Good Shepherd, keeps and doesn't lose, and whom the Son here is the resurrecting agent. How about that? Jesus says, I will lose none, but I will raise him up at the last day. By the way, those are all things God does, and no things man does. This is why we keep saying salvation is wholly of God, from first to last. One more. This unfailing purpose of God results in the final perseverance of the elect individuals who are effectually called, regenerated, and given faith, and who are kept by the Son and raised up by him at the last day. To put this simply, their salvation is secure. 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 If you will, pick up with me on page 139 and think about this. Now, we're going to talk about elect individuals infallibly being saved because it is the divine purpose. Okay? Particular redemption, or if you will, definite atonement, can be reasoned from the decree. The church is ultimately saved by God's eternal decree. God purposed from the beginning to redeem a specific group of people for his own possession. Each member of the Trinity participated in the redemption of this group, that is, the church, the bride of Christ. God the Father planned redemption by election and foreknowledge. God the Son purchased redemption by atonement. And God the Spirit applied redemption by regeneration. Think about how salvation is spoken of in these terms in 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Listen, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, listen, but according to his own purpose and grace. And which purpose and grace do you refer to, Paul? This one. Which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. You see, Paul says that we've been saved and called with a holy calling, listen, according to God's own purpose, the divine purpose. When and where did that begin? In all eternity. That's where. You see, we have a calling right now here in time and space, based on the will of God in eternity past, which, Paul says, has saved us. You see, the divine purpose is in view in salvation, and that, of course, is always from all eternity. Why? Well, because God's eternal. There never was a time in eternity past when God did not know that he was going to save you and bring you into glory. Why? Because that's been his purpose from all eternity. Listen how he goes on. But now, it has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. So what God had planned in eternity past and purposed in eternity past concerning salvation and a holy calling for saints has now been revealed in time and space through the gospel of the person and the work of Jesus. He says here, who abolished death and brought to life and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Think about this. Before Jesus appeared on the scene, men were dying and really had no hope beyond the grave. Even in the Old Testament, eternal life is something that's it's there, but it's rather obscure and hardly mentioned, actually, in very few places. But when Jesus the Christ comes, he comes offering and granting eternal life. Not only that, but think how this translates into people like you and I who receive it. We become immortal. Through the gospel, immortality and eternal life have come to us through the gospel of Jesus. This, Paul says, is God's divine purpose to call out saints and save them from all eternity. And this is what I've been saying over and over and over again. This is what predestination means. Your destiny has been set beforehand. And that's because God has foreknown you. He has decided by his will to set his love upon you in eternity past, which he does in time and space, in regeneration, and carries through into glory, because that's always been his purpose to bring you into glory. Now, which devil in hell is going to thwart that? Let me ask you a question. How are you going to blow that? You've already blown it a million times. You've blown it 20 ways to Sunday. Listen, even after you've been saved, and you know you've been saved, you've blown it 20 ways to Sunday. And the Holy Spirit hasn't left you. The Holy Spirit hasn't left you. Why? Because Jesus died for all your sins, past, present, and future. Trying to tell me even my sins won't keep me out of heaven? That's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. That's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. Why? Because it's the divine purpose to save you, sinner. You know what sinners do, right? Oh, okay. Does that mean we have a license to sin? No, of course not. I'm not saying that. I didn't imply that, nor would I ever say a horrific thing like that. But what I'm saying is your final salvation depends on God and not on man. Amen? And this is in view here in 2 Timothy. What about Romans 8:29 through 30? Again and again and again. for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And here it says, whom he predestined, these he also called, justified, and glorified. You see, God set their destiny from before the beginning of time, from all eternity. Then what did he do about it? Then he called them in time and space, and he justified them through the person and the work of Jesus, and ultimately brings them into glorification by the power of the Spirit in the last day. That's what the words say. Those are all God's works. Those are all God's works. Romans 3, here we see that Christ has justified his people, and that this justification is a gift that's given by God. Paul says, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And so the point is here that Jesus has justified us because God has sent Jesus to justify us. And here it is given as a gift by grace. It's given as a gift by grace, in the last two words there, through faith. And isn't this what Paul has told us in Ephesians? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and what? This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The grace and the faith are gifts from God. Justification is a gift from God. And who does it happen to? All those he predestined, these he also called. All these he called, these he also justified. He declared you righteous on the basis of the life and death of Jesus. Not because you're righteous. You're not righteous. That's the point. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? I have to keep going. I have to stay focused. I'm sorry. Somebody ring my bell at 9:25 and I'll take questions. Okay? Somebody want to do that? Who will do that for me? Thank you. Titus 3:4 and following. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out richly upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now all of that applies, that justification, that mercy of God, that saving of us, that pouring out on us richly through Jesus, that we might be made heirs according to eternal life, all of that, Paul says, happens by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And you remember from Ephesians 2 how that happens. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. You didn't make yourself alive. You were dead. So this is what I'm saying. This is all coming from the decree of God in eternity past, in foreordination, in foreknowledge, in predestination, in election. God has decided to do something in eternity past, which he's bringing to pass in time and space through the person and the work of Jesus. Thus, we affirm Scripture's clear teaching that God did, in fact, decree from eternity past to save specific individuals who would comprise the church of Jesus Christ. The unfolding of history progressively validates this great truth. God's people are being effectually called by his Spirit, redeemed from sin, and reconciled to God through the work of his Son for the purpose of enjoying God and glorifying him forever. Scripture teaches that whatever comes to pass has been eternally decreed by God. Do you remember these lessons? Back in the fall, where we went through this whole lesson on the decree of God. And we talked about how things are happening in time and space because they've been decreed by God, who's bringing them to pass by his providence. Think about it. This includes salvation. This means that God has predetermined all of the events of history. The theological term for this divine activity is foreordination. God has fore, that is, before time began, ordained, that is, determined, all that comes to pass. You remember the quote from Jonathan Edwards, whether God has decreed all things that ever come to pass or not, all that own the being of a God own that he knows all things beforehand. Now it is self-evident that if he knows all things beforehand, he doth approve of them or doth not approve of them. That is, he is either willing that they should be or he is not willing that they should be. But to will that they should be is to decree them. Does that include salvation? Well, what doesn't it include? What isn't included in the decree of God in the course of history? Answer? Nothing. Everything's included. As we've said, quoting R.C. Sproul, there isn't a maverick molecule in all the universe. They all do God's bidding. Why? Because he's in control. He's the God of meticulous providence. Dear saints, this certainly includes his foreloving you from eternity past. That's how you got saved. He saved you by his own purpose and grace. When? From all eternity. Isn't that what Paul said? In the final analysis, the question, to whom does the atonement apply, has only one scriptural answer: the believer in Christ. Right? And most people don't argue here. Who gets the application of the atonement? Who does it actually work for? And the answer is those who believe in Jesus, right? Even the Arminian preaches this gospel, just like the good Calvinist. They all preach this same gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Right? And we say that to everyone without exclusion, don't we? Knowing that it's only going to take effect on who? Those whom God has elected and predestined to save, which is what he does. How does he do that? Through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Therefore, the atonement applies to those who believe. Who believes? Those who get the gift of faith. Where do they get the gift of faith? They get the gift of faith in regeneration. Ephesians 2, 4 through 8, 4 through 9. We went over this. We beat that dog with a stick. We have seen that the benefits of the atonement are efficacious for believers only. Thus, redemption in Christ is a particular redemption. Who is it for? It's for particular individuals for whom it is efficacious. And what happens to them? They're finally saved. That's what happens to them. They're finally saved. Why? Because of God's own purpose and grace that he granted them in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Revelation 5, 9 and following, and they sang a new song. You're familiar with that picture. The great multitude before the throne. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Amen? Last time I checked, you weren't reigning. But I want you to know, the day is coming soon and very soon. Consider this. Jesus is a priest. He's the great high priest, right? He's the fulfillment of all the priesthood and the sacrifices and the temple and the religious worship of God that went on in Israel and even prefigured before that in various worshipers of God and Noah and Adam. And all of that is prefiguring and pointing forward toward Christ, who is the ultimate fulfillment of all those types and signs and shadows in the Old Testament. He is the one great high priest who finally comes and works a mediation before God through his atoning sacrifice. But think about this. The priesthood of Christ is exclusive only for his own people and does not extend beyond their number. This is how the scripture speaks about it. It teaches that Christ is not interceding for unbelievers. If he were, they would have an advocate with God and enjoy the benefit of salvation through Christ's perfect mediation. If Jesus were a priest for unbelievers, what do you suppose would happen to those unbelievers? Right, exactly. However, this is not the case. The Bible plainly declares that Christ's sacrifice of atonement benefits only believers in Christ. Ephesians 3:8 and following, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages had been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And so here Paul's saying, I came preaching this gospel. This thing was hidden in God for ages. And now it's through the church that God is putting his manifold wisdom on display to all the angels in angelic conflict. Then he says this, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. And here Paul is clearly saying that this thing that was hidden in God for ages past is the eternal purpose of God, which is now being carried out through Jesus and is put on display, listen, through the church. Through the church. You get saved, and all the angels in heaven rejoice. You get saved, and all the devils who have fallen tremble. That's what Paul's saying. Because God had an eternal purpose through Jesus to save the church and put her on display. Hebrews 10 and following. By this will, we is in view again here, have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But Jesus, in contrast to that, he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. So here he's saying that Jesus came, he offered one sacrifice, and that's going to be good for all time. Look what he goes on to say. Then he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time forward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And this verse, for by one offering he has perfected for all time everybody in the world. Everybody in the world. No, let me look again. He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Who's that? That's the we. that's the we of verse 10. Those are the ones he's mediating for. Those are the ones that he is the priest for. Those are the ones that he intercedes between him and God and them. Right? Who is it that's been perfected for all time? Once for all time by the body of the sacrifice of the body of Jesus? Those who were sanctified. Who are they? Well, they're the ones whom God has regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The fact that the Holy Spirit is living inside you is proof positive that God has sanctified you. Amen? How else could a holy God dwell inside your soul if he didn't first cleanse that place? Yeah? there's a lot in Hebrews wherewith we could argue this. But the point is simply this. Who is Jesus mediating for? And the answer is this. Those who are sanctified, his people, the ones he came to mediate for. When Jesus prays for the church in his high priestly prayer, he does not pray for the world, nor does he pray for unbelievers, but specifically for those the Father has given him. His prayer of intercession for his own will be answered by the Father absolutely and completely in the course of time. Think about Jesus' prayer here in John 17, verse 9 and then verse 20 and 21. He says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me. Now there's a contrast here. The world and those whom thou hast given me. Jesus is telling us who he's praying for and who he's not praying for. Yes? He says, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. Then verse 20, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And hear the contrast of who Jesus prays for and who he doesn't pray for. Which, by the way, when Jesus prays, stuff happens. Had you figured that one out yet? So, this, by the way, theologians call this prayer in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. Because there he's seen interceding for his own, who came from where? Whom thou hast given me, which John keeps bringing up in the words of Jesus throughout the whole book of John, by the way. I read chapter 6 to you earlier. These are the same ones, those whom thou hast given me, that Jesus is interceding for here in this prayer right before he's crucified. And he's praying that his work will be efficacious for them in interceding and in mediating between them and God. He has a very specific group of people in mind whom he is praying for, and a very specific group in mind who he is not praying for, spelled out in his words here. That's the way it is. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that Jesus was praying for me because I have been born again by the Spirit, and I do have the Holy Spirit, and this is how I know I've been saved. And so these words give me tremendous comfort. These words tell me I can't blow it. And you know what? That doesn't motivate me to want to go out and sin against my loving Savior. It motivates me to want to live a life worthy of his glory and his love. Amen? So it is with all the elect. So it is with all the elect. Other passages also affirm this intercession is for believers only. How about Romans 8? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who's that? God's elect in this context. You see, Jesus is interceding. He always lives. Hebrews, he always lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 4:14, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And the point is here, see, we do have a high priest. Who does? Those who are confessing Jesus, those who have faith, those who here are going to hold on to their confession, which, by the way, we're going to see that happens by the power of the Spirit. Hebrews 7:25, hence also he is able to save today and tomorrow those who draw near to God Yeah? No? He is able to save forever. Sorry, I'm scaring all the people in classes. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Any one of you drawn near to God through Jesus? Did you know he's able to save you forever? What's your point, prophet? Right? He's trying to endow your salvation with assurance. He's trying to get you to put your confidence in Jesus and who he is and what he's done. Right? Why can Jesus do this? Why is he able to save us forever? Because he always lives to make intercession for us. He's always before the throne of God above. And there he's pleading for me. Pleadings which are heard in heaven. So I'm ending there with this section on definite atonement, and I'm going to make this statement. A definite atonement leads to and results in a final perseverance of elect believers. Okay? And I want to show you that in the scripture. And we've got three more Sundays after today to do that. First, we're going to move on to page 143 and pick up there. But first, I want to read to you from the 1689. Remember this little book? 1689. This is chapter 17 of the Perseverance of Saints. This is what these Bible guys wrote. Those whom God hath accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, and given the precious faith of his elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved, seeing the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, whence he still begets and nourisheth in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. And though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock which by faith they are fastened upon. Notwithstanding, through unbelief and the temptations of Satan, the sensible sight of the light and love of God may for a time be clouded and obscured from them. Yet he is still the same, and they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, where they shall enjoy their purchased possession, they being engraven upon the palm of his hands, and their names having been written in the book of life from all eternity. Gonna get an amen. 2, the perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ and union with him, the oath of God, the abiding of his Spirit, and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which arises also the certainty and infallibility thereof. That's about a mouthful, ain't it? How's that for a little biblical theology? Right? Why is our salvation secure? Because it's the divine purpose. That's why. You know, you think you're holding on? Let me tell you, he's holding on. He's holding on. Of all that he has given me, I shall lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. You think you're holding on? Well, let me tell you, we're trying to hold on. Right? But even that, he worketh in us and nourished in us all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. Yeah? You think you're holding on? Let me tell you who's holding on. One who says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. And my Father, he says, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of his hand. Amen? I don't know about you, but that's assurance for me. Man, that's assurance for me. Pick up with me on 143. The sovereignty of God and salvation, eternal security. Someone may ask, is my salvation secure? Or can I lose it? As you read on, we will see how the Bible will answer this question in detail. For the moment, be assured that if the security of our salvation depended on our ability to remain faithful to God, we would be hopelessly lost. The security of our salvation does not depend on our ability to keep faith, but on the greatness of the one in whom we have faith. He will never leave or forsake those who are his. He is the good shepherd who gives eternal life to his sheep. No one or no thing is able to snatch them out of his hand. John 10:26-30. Jesus himself will see to it that we make it to heaven. We can rest assured. Are you hearing that? First, we can rest. Are you resting? But not only can we can rest assured. Assured. Why are we assured? Because Jesus has strong hands. That's why. We can rest assured that we have eternal life if we have been born again by the power of the Spirit. I mean, after all, what kind of life did he give you? Did he give you temporary life? No? What kind of life did he give you? Now, what in the world does that mean? You see, we have all these words. We just don't often think about what they mean. Yeah? That's why you got a Sunday school teacher with a big, long, bony finger who's always yelling at you. Just to get the old canoggin co-working. You know what I mean? Just to help you look closely at the words of God and not flippantly. Amen? The Bible plainly declares that those who truly believe will persevere to the end by Christ's power. For example, Colossians 3:3-4, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Sound like Paul's convinced? Does it sound like Paul's convinced? What's he convinced of? One, that your life is now hidden in Christ with God, your life. And number two, when he is revealed in glory, by the way, you also will be revealed with him in glory. Why? Because your life is hidden with him in God. That's why. 1 Peter 1:3-following, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Right? So, God caused you to be born again so that you might have hope that's alive. Right? You know how Christians are. They're like, hey man, the sea and the wind and the waves, this place is broken real bad. Man, this world's broke real bad. Man, I can't wait to get out of here. Right? Because we all have our eyes fixed. We all have our eyes fixed on heaven. We know that this life is nothing but a light and momentary affliction. That's achieving for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Right? The world and all its sorrows and trials and temptations and devils, it's tough. And man, it hurts real bad. But guess what? That's just a little light and momentary affliction for those of us who have a living hope. A hope that's alive beyond the grave, that lasts forever and ever and ever, world without end. It's not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Amen? You see, we have a living hope. It's alive. Why? Because God caused us to be born again. The spirit of hope is alive within us. But why? Why is it that he gave us a living hope? Well, here's the reason. To obtain an inheritance. Now, I mean, this would be one thing if maybe the Donald was going to leave you his money. But you see, he's a pauper in the sight of God. I mean, we're not just talking about any inheritance here. We're not just talking about trifles like gold. Man, in heaven, they walk on that stuff. We're talking about the eternal living God who created everything here. He has an inheritance for you, which is why he caused you to be born again and gave you a living hope. This is what Peter is saying. To obtain an inheritance, listen, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Guess where it is? Reserved in heaven for you. Who? Those whom God caused to be born again and brought into a living hope. You have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you, Peter says. And just so that you just don't start relying on yourself, oh, Lord, I hope I get there. Right? What does he say? Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Protected by what? The power of God. Through what? The gift of faith that he gave you when he caused you to be born again. That stuff is enduring. Why? Because it's God's gift. You think he's going to give you a faith that's going to fail? Not with Jesus interceding for me. Remember that? Jesus tells Peter, Satan has wanted to sift you, but I have prayed for your faith that it would not fail. You see, faith endures because God nourishes it. Why? Because Christ is interceding for us. Yeah, that's in the text. Are you with me? You see, have you thought about this, that you have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you, and that for that purpose, you're being protected by the power of God? Them are strong words. Why am I not going to fall away? Because God is going to protect me. That's why. Right? That's why every day I'm crying out for mercy. Because I know if it were in my hands, man, it'd be a train wreck by the end of the day. Amen? I don't know about you, but I'm rejoicing in my weakness. Because in my weakness, God's power is made strong. I'm not in control. I told you, I can't even get the right color socks on. Much less maintain glorious, powerful faith in Jesus. Me, a sinner, constantly bombarded with temptation, all manner of wickedness, right? Prone to wander. Me, I'm going to persevere to the end? Only by Christ's power, which the Bible says I'm protected by his power. Why? Because God has an inheritance for me. That's why. What is this? It's the divine purpose. From all eternity, it was granted to me in Christ Jesus. My name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. I'm going to bed at night. I'm putting my head on the pillow. I'm closing my eyes and I'm resting. I'm resting assured. And you know, if I get there and my conscience is screaming because I've sinned, I throw myself on the mercy of the cross where Christ heals me and forgives me and washes me clean every time. God forbid it should happen, but it happens frequently. Is that your experience? Yeah. They shall never perish. Those are Jesus' words. They shall never perish. Those are Jesus' words. They shall never perish. Let me put that a different way. They shall never perish. They shall never perish. Are you with me? These are Jesus' words. What in the world is he talking about? I'm glad you asked. My sheep hear my voice. Now, who's in view here? My sheep. In John, in the book of John, Jesus has already established who these are. Who are they? All that the Father has given to me, right? My sheep, he says, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them temporary life. Yeah? Why do I keep doing that to you? Because I want you to realize what eternal life is. It lasts forever. It lasts forever. I give them eternal life. I'm sorry. I give eternal life to them, that is my sheep, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. They shall never perish. And furthermore, if you begin to doubt what that might mean for you, he says, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, there it is again, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, what is Jesus trying to say? What is Jesus trying to say? He's trying to make a point about his sheep. Right? Who are they? Well, they're the ones that I know them, and they know me, and they follow me. Who are they? They're all that the Father's given to me. He's trying to make a point about them. What's the point? I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Case settled. Hello? Must we study on? You get the point? These are the words of the divine Son of God. You can rest assured. Are you trusting in Jesus to save you? Done. Done. Keep trusting. Right? And this is the thing about, you know, divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Even though it's sewn up and it's all in Christ's hand, we still got to keep trusting. And we still got to keep clinging, and we still got to keep believing. Right? If you stop believing, well, we'll figure out pretty fast that you're not actually the elect, are you? How do we know? Because you don't believe. Who's the atonement efficacious for? All those who believe. And if you get the, if you've got the real kind of faith, the kind of faith that God gives in regeneration, let me tell you, it perseveres. It perseveres, even though sorely tried. Even though the bright light of the clouds obscure his bright light from day and time. And even though there may be immense sorrow and temptation in this pilgrim trial, yet we shall finally persevere. Many of you are a living testimony of having walked through much darkness and yet still believe, even though tattered by various trials and temptations. Amen? Those aren't going to keep us. Here, Jesus described the unassailable security of those that the Father has given him. They shall never perish because they have eternal life. You see, it's their present possession. It's their present possession. Eternal life is that life that cannot end. It extends forever. Thus, we who are in his hand are absolutely secure. No one or no thing can break his grip on us. As if this were not enough to affirm our security, he further asserts, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one who is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Christ's unbreakable grip on his sheep is further strengthened by the hand of the Father. Through the combined power of God the Father and God the Son, all the saved will be kept forever, having eternal life. The Bible plainly declares that our final perseverance of the saints does not lie in the strength of their will, but in the power of God. Our salvation is ultimately a transaction between the Father and the Son. The Father gives, the Son receives, the power of both secures the transaction. Those given to the Son by the Father will never be lost. Yeah, that's what the text is saying. Are you with me? It's not my word, it's His word. Let's pray. Our God and Father, I pray that You would help us as we wrestle with this to see clearly just the very simple things that You have said. And Lord, I pray that You would cause us to find great assurance and hope in these things. And God, what promise that You have for us. And so, God, may we acknowledge our own weakness and our own sinfulness. And may we come to Jesus, clinging to Him for His righteousness and looking to Him for His power to keep us even when we're weak and tempted and sorely tempted. God, we thank You for Your mercy to us in Jesus. We thank You for Your great abiding love in the Holy Spirit. And we thank You for the great hope of eternal life, which is ours and which will soon bring us into glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.